Raise one hand, let's say together, dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome revelation of your word in our hearts. We believe and receive that our hearts are purified, sanctified by your spirit to receive your word without blemish, without distractions, without confusion. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. As we study further this subject, he is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. Move quickly. We're still on seated on high. The believer's authority. Seated on high. Now, the book of the generation, Matthew 1:1, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said that this is an intention by the authors to show you that they are studying from the Old Testament. Remember we said that the writers of the New Testament have an assumption. Remember that assumption? What's that assumption? That you are reading the Old Testament. Now let me just mention this again. I've said this over time, because I'll repeat it again. Now, there was nothing called Old and New Testament in Paul's churches, in Peter's churches, in James's churches. Right? They didn't call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. Now that came in later on by translators who, by their understanding, right, try to make a distinction. But see, I've said it, that distinction has not really helped, because it has made many of us segregate the scriptures. And rather than think like the New Testament audience thought, what was their thinking? The thinking was, or let's say, what did they hear? They were listening to the teaching of Genesis to Malachi. That was what they were reading. And so we must not lose sight of that. I always say it, that the context of a writing also includes what the audience heard. Now let me mention this. I know I've said it to you over time. That if you are not in a church, listen carefully now, and you are not a member of a church, and you are not in submission to that church, you can't understand the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because the audience of the Bible is a church. Whether Genesis to Malachi. Genesis through to Malachi, we either have the congregation, pay attention, from the Exodus or from Babylon. So there are two audiences the Old Testament has all the time. The Exodus audience or the Babylon congregation. Okay? The Exodus congregation or the Babylon congregation. So it's written to a church. Remember that the nation of Israel and those who believe God together with them are called congregation. So the letters, or let's say the books, were written to a congregation. Now if you look, notice as well, the epistles are written to churches. It follows the same pattern. Romans to the church in Rome. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, church in Corinth. Galatians to the church in Asia, Galatia. You have Ephesians, Ephesus, Philippians, Philippi. So they are not names of guys, alright? They are not just, what is it, the book of Ephesians is not like a title of a book. It's actually written to a church. Philippians, Philippi. Colossians, Colossae. Then you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Thessalonica. Now 1st and 2nd Timothy are written to Timothy, who is the pastor of Ephesus. So you can also say it's an extended letter to Ephesus. 1st and 2nd Timothy. Titus is to Crete and Greece. Alright? So we have Titus. He's a bishop or pastor of a church. So he's written about a church. Philemon is an elder in the church in Colossae. Philemon too. He's an elder of the church in Colossae. He's an elder of the church, or churches generally. So you have the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is also written to a church. Hebrews 13:7. He says, look at those who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13:17 is to a church. James is written to a church. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. James 5:14. Then 1st and 2nd Peter is also written to the church. Because in 1st Peter 5, he says, to the elders among you. Referring to the church. 2nd Peter, same thing. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John written to churches. The book of Revelation 2 and 3, to the seven churches. So, which means that the audience of the writings are members of a local church. Let me see if you understand that. So now, if you are not seated in a local church, you are going to be disconnected by the things they're saying. They are not general words, right? They are not general words. Now, someone say, well, can the words be words of salvation? Yes, they are words of salvation to those who are not saved. But you see, if you are going to read them as a believer, you must be seated in a local church. That is context. So the context is the reading from the Old Testament. The context is also the fact that they're reading to churches. Now, what about the four Gospels? The four Gospels I've taught you are contents of information that were taught in the churches, but they are taken out to emphasize the humanity of Jesus together with his deity. So they are inclusive of those letters, as it were, or information passed across to the churches. That is how to read the context. The context is they are written to the congregation. The context, again, is they are written from the Old Testament, referring to the New Testament words. So here he points us back to Abraham and David in Matthew's Gospel 28, quickly, and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am is a description of God in the Old Testament. This affirms that Jesus was present in the Old Testament. Present in the Old Testament. And we have said that Jesus is not just a content of prophecy. Remember that? Huh? Come on now. He is an actor in the Old Testament. He is very prominent in the Old Testament. Jesus, not in the words of the speakers, but in the experiences. Mark's Gospel 1:1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. While Matthew uses the word generations, the word Genesis, Matthew 1:1, which is Genesis 5:1. Mark uses arche, A-R-C-H-E, another word for the book of Genesis. Which means that Mark intends that you should go back to Genesis and read Genesis. When you read Genesis, you will know why he wrote the book of Mark. Mark 16, quickly. And then verse 19. After the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He uses the term Lord for Jesus. Lord in the Hebrew is Adonai or Adonai, used for Yahweh. So which means he's saying to you that the Jesus born in the womb of Mary is God himself. In verse 20, Mark 16, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord, that's again another phrase referring to God, walking with them. Now we've said it in this series that heaven is not a space outside the earth. Heaven simply means the invisible world in the earth. Was that clear? Was that clear enough? Very good. Luke's Gospel 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth not the declaration of those things which are so surely, most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also. I've been had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. This is a Gentile audience. Theophilus is not a Jew. Okay? And he's also the audience of Luke 1:1. Okay? Now, pay attention here. Luke now, he doesn't start from Genesis like Matthew and Mark, but he ends with Genesis. Then he gives us a very important clue. In Luke 24, upon the resurrection of Jesus, Luke says that Jesus taught his disciples, Luke 24, I'm going to read verse 27. He began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus began to teach them from Moses and the prophets. Now I told you before, there was nowhere those books were called Old Testament. Old Testament is not Genesis through to Malachi. Remember a brother like that, he was in one of our services. I was teaching the Revelation of the Christian, 1996. And a brother was telling me that it's not 96, it's 95. No, it's 96. And, because he was there. And I said to them, the New Testament is Genesis. And the guy just freaked out. You know, I was quite younger. I'm still young, you know. Very young. Forget what's on my head. No, I'm really not joking, really. You don't believe me. Like, you don't believe me. Believe the prophets and you prosper. I'm preaching, and I'm wearing a pair of slippers, and I'm saying on the pulpit, Genesis is not. I never spoke like that though. Genesis is not Old Testament; it's New Testament. The guy looked at me. You could see the frown. And we're not many. You know, he's high you in the congregation. And he laughed and he walked out. Because I said, you know, that Genesis is New Testament. That the New Testament precedes the Old Testament. And he's going, all these heresies. Now he's preaching something like that today. It's been a while, right? So, but, and the reason why people think something is a heresy is because they believe something else. Right? No, when my Bible is very clear, Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Who are you? Who are you? You know what, fellow, one time, when I was talking about a translation, I said, this translation should be like this. He looked at me like, is this guy alright? This translation, something that the Holy Spirit did himself. Hallelujah. Alright. Something about that is over the years, you become wiser in the way you teach those kind of things. Now, I won't start a teaching by saying Genesis is the New Testament. So anyway, it will take me years to say that same statement now. Like I'm saying it. You believe it? You want to walk out? So, here we are. Luke says beginning at Moses. Now, so they never called the Old Testament. They called it Moses and the prophets. The law and the prophets, or basically the scriptures, or the word of God, or the gospel. Verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he took them back to everything he taught from the chapter 1. And he says, it's in the law of Moses, it's in the prophets, it's in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened you the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And we understand that means to read the scriptures together. What I'm saying is this. You must learn to read scriptures together. Don't segregate the Bible. Now, are there things that are being fulfilled here and there? Yeah. I mean, we've been studying this before now. So you read the scriptures together. The word there is sunemi. John's Gospel 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, if you were with us when we studied the name of Jesus, and you're around, raise your hand, come on. I will follow Jesus anywhere. Raise it, come on. Yeah, very fine. We said, remember the Targum? We said in the Targum, much of the Word of God is the word of the Lord. I mentioned that to you. The voice of God. And we said that the word word here, I've seen people say stuff like, when God said, let there be light. They said, that thing that he spoke is Jesus. Absolute nonsense. Jesus is not a speech. He's a person. Alright? He's the word of the Lord. Word of the Lord is not speech. It means an experience with God. Dabar Yahweh. And that's what John is writing here. He says the word was God. And he's saying that word that was visible to Abraham, visible to Isaac, or more so visible to Jacob, Moses, and the patriarchs is Jesus. He says that word became flesh. And I gave you the distinction between a person and a human being. There are two different things. A person might not be a human being, but all human beings are persons, I believe. But not all persons are human beings. Human beings is the flesh. But not all persons are flesh. So we had God reveal himself in a person in the Old Testament, but not as a man. However, in Jesus, he comes as a man. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Now in John 20 and verse 22, John lets us know he is God. He's upon the resurrection again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I said to you that if you throw the word, and this is a Greek word, emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now I have with me the Lexham English Septuagint, which also has the Greek version. Now if you throw that word, knowing fully well that Jesus taught from where? Genesis to where? Malachi. So, which means that John is going to identify Jesus in the Old Testament. What he did in the Old Testament is going to show us that he does it now. So, John uses the word emphusao. It doesn't mean to put your nostrils on someone's head. No. It means to put life into something. Into an object or to cause life to come out of one. Emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now, if you throw that word into any Greek dictionary, sorry, the Greek Old Testament and a search engine. If you throw it in, the first time you are going to see that word is Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. So what is John saying here? Jesus is who? God. Come on now, is who? God. He is God. That's what John is saying. That he is God. Just like he did to Adam, he's doing it to these people. Which means that John is saying here, this is new creation. This is new creation. And how does he do it? He does it by his word. Ezekiel 37. And then verse 9. So, that's what he's saying here. Let me mention this quickly. You know, in our study of scriptures, now I've been saying this for a while, that God used human beings to communicate his word. Before I will get to know, right, what God is saying, I must understand how the human beings communicated what he's saying. If I get it wrong in what they are saying, I'll get it wrong in what God is saying. So I often say, the Bible has two authors. The human author and the divine author. But I need to get through the human author to get through to the divine author. Because the divine author used who? Human authors. He used their language. He used their culture. The moment you use language, you have used culture. If you use language, you use culture. Now, for example, look at Abraham. I have something that I put out somewhere, so I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not giving to people to things that trend. Anytime things trend like that, be rest assured, most of the time it's not the Spirit of God. So, I leave that. But this was a debate. No. It was a conversation. And these were folks that, you know, they were coming up in Bible study, also preachers and theologians, but younger. So I pulled this out and I purposely printed what I said. I said, Abraham, that it was about tithe, you know. And like a friend of mine said back then, TJ, he said, I don't think this tithe issue can be settled here. He said, because it is money. And he said that some 28 years ago, and it's coming to pass, you know. Now, I said, yes, Abraham was not a Christian as we have today. He did not grow up in a Christian environment. We need to know that Abraham was under an Amorite who enforced the Babylonian Chaldean law. You know, you can write this down. You get my point. Moment. On all who lives in that area. As a child, Abraham, who eventually was called Abraham, lived in Ur, U-R. Then moved to Aran after some years. It was at Aran, or Aran, that God told him to leave everything and go to a land that he would show him. Eventually ended up close to Hebron, in the fields of Mamre, an Amorite, in the south of Salem, Jerusalem. So, I'm saying this so you know that he has a culture. Abraham's culture was not the spirit. Just like you have your own culture. You know the way you address is your culture, I think? Some of that borrowed culture. The way you greet people is your culture. The way you do things has to do with how you were brought up. So Abraham was not brought up in church. He was brought up in a culture. So I said here, watch, it is very important to understand that Abraham was living and following a Babylonian, Chaldean, or Babylon came from Genesis 11, right? Come on, Sister Ramuji. Alright. Babylonian, Chaldean tax system of honoring greater authority. This tax, where the greater was honored, was called the tithe tax. So which means that what Abraham was doing was an heathen taxing system. God is not the one who started tithe. I've taught this over the years. It's a culture. Just like we do here, in Africa, we have things that we do to respect those in authority. So Abraham, simply by the time he saw Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, he chose to honor Melchizedek using a human culture, the tithe tax. So if you have a greater authority, you take a tenth of what you have and you honor that person. It wasn't God who told him to do it. However, Watch this now. Just like the way the scriptures are written, that practice of Abraham, which is really not about 10%, but about what? About honor. Honor for those in authority, honor for the poor, honor for the rich, honor for the poor, orphans, widows, you know, fatherless, you know, strangers, was now adopted by Moses again in a Babylonian culture called Egypt. So if you go to the New Testament, while percentage now, of course we've done this since before you could get, we have a book on it, Tithing Yesterday, Today and Forever. We have series on that, where we explained that we have the tithing tax, we have the property tax, we have the way you pay taxes in Nigeria. I don't want to stay on, you know. We have the war tithe. So what the New Testament authors now did, rather than retain the culture, because you can't transfer culture as doctrine, but you can transfer the message. Do you get it? So they have not transferred the culture. Rather, they have transferred the message behind the use of that culture, which is honor. So therefore, the New Testament talks about taking care of the poor, orphans, widows, strangers, Christian authority. Yes. So within the culture of the tithe, which is not a Bible culture, it is a human culture in the Chaldeans, but used by God to teach what? So is the honor 10% or showing honor by gift of gratitude? So, which means, right, the 10% is not God's command. But to honor is God's command. So, you choose how you should honor. Now, the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, how do you take care of the poor? He says, lay in store as you have been prospered. Which means when you have an increase, either your business, your income, or your career, or your salary, you give to the poor. In Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that he had all good things. These are the things. Then you also have 1 Timothy 5:17. To honor those who labor and teach. It says double honor. So, there's no percentages in New Testament writings. You know why? Because now they're transferring what? Culture. Not the message. But you see, the danger sometimes is when people are trying to explain this, they almost tell you don't give. Or don't give anything substantial. Someone told me, he said, well, the New Testament, we are taught to give as we are led. I said, that is not true. The New Testament tells you how to give. Galatians 6:6 communicates to him that in all good things. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as you are prospered, as you make increase, you give more. 1 Timothy 5:17, double honor. And we saw the culture in the book of Acts. They sold their properties and brought to the feet of the apostles. So you can't say it's as you are led. You are already led. Is that clear? It's only when you are stingy that you say you are led. And you never, some people are never led to give very well. It's not just lead, it's copper. So, which means, now in Bible study, therefore, as we study, we'll know that, so let me see, since I'm sure that I'm seeing you're following. So, giving to honor those in authority, Old or New Testament. Alright, giving a percentage. Why? Because it's human culture that God accommodated. Right? Amen. But, within the Old Testament human culture, the message of the New Testament there is to what? What does God renew? To give, take care of the poor, take care of the widows. Are you here? Amen. So I'm going to ask you this. When was the last time you supported a widow? Not by text message. The Lord stands with you. The Lord bless you. When was the last time you helped a stranger? Stranger. Sometimes some folks come to your car and say, madam, please give me my child, my son. And someone told me, he said, they are always lying. I don't scrutinize things like that. I just give them. Even if someone comes to me and I know the person is lying, I give. Someone say, why? What will take an elderly man to come and beg for 500 naira that he doesn't have transport fare, there's already a problem. Huh? There's a reason why he's lying. That problem is real. Do you understand? It's when you are stingy that you say, 1,000, where are you going to? Abuleda. It's a lie, BRT is 200. You are just stingy. You are just stingy. Are you following what I'm saying? He's a stranger. Amen. Help. Widows. Orphans. And don't say, I said to the Lord, when I blow, there's nothing you are going to do newly when you blow. I don't know what that is. What's blow? Enfusao. There's nothing new you are going to do. If you, you know, I tell people that I started supporting missionaries from my secondary school. I've never needed a sermon to give. The only sermon I heard in my life that made me give, I regretted it. I was going, I went from school to church. I'd give it. So I kept money. It was 20 naira to go back to school and do stuff like that. So the preacher went on and on and said, you have to give. Where's your Isaac? Where's your... I don't know what happened to me that day. I don't know what happened to me. I was silly. I took the 20 naira, dropped it, and I said, what have I just done? I know a sister that gave a wristwatch. She now remember it was not her own. I went back to the offering. So, sorry. It was my auntie that lent me this. You know, so the culture is Old Testament, but the message is new. Does it make sense? Very good. So we must capture the worldview of the Bible writers in understanding New Testament truth. So we said the other time, what does the incarnation mean? Why did Jesus? You know, we've studied that Jesus is Lord, right? From the Old Testament. Come on. We saw that. What does the incarnation mean? I like how E.W. Kenyon puts it. He said, imagine if you stopped your Bible in Malachi, then you just open to Romans 1. I, Paul. Say from where? You know? He said, yeah, Jesus Christ. There is no Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So how did Jesus, how did that show up? You need the four Gospels to show you the connection between the New Testament and the Old Testament. I'm referring to books now. So the four Gospels, what role do they play? And so we studied and said, what does the incarnation mean to us? Why did Jesus come? Now, we have said, don't forget, that he is God. He pre-existed. He has always been God. He is the Lord of hosts. We've done all that study. So why then did he come? What's the point? Hebrews chapter 2 again. Why did he come? And it's very important that we start. Why did he come? Hebrews and chapter 2. Are you in church? Why did he come? We said, what does the incarnation mean to us? Sorry, I'm just trying to lay my hands. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2. Right of Hebrews is verse 14. Now before that he says, now he gives us a text. So you open to that. Go to Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6. In a certain place, testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Now you go to Psalm 8. And I'm going to assume that you are going to read the original language. Okay? I want us to read Old Testament words. We have already talked about why New Testament translators use angels, right? Huh? Come on. So I want us to retain the Old Testament verbiage right now. Psalm 8. Okay. I'm reading verse 4 to 6. Verse 7. Thou made him a little lower than thee. Huh? Anyone? Sons of God, Elohim, right? Okay? Right? Can we also say host of heaven? Huh? Okay, now, let's break up the oaths of heaven to what? The sons of God is plural. Saints. Community. Well, okay, Principalities. Powers. Might. Rulers. Dominion. Can you do that? So, let's take it now. That's made him a little lower than the principalities, powers, might. Now, this made him a little lower here. Is his authority or the physical makeup? It can't be authority. I'm even not following us. It can be authority. You know why? Because in chapter 1, verse 7, he makes his angels spirits. So who are these angels again? Principalities, powers, might, So can we call them spiritual? Okay, of the spirit. Okay, in the heavenlies. Come on. Good. Who makes it useful? And his ministers a flame of fire. Look at 13. To which of the? Hebrews 1. To which of the? Now, I'm also having an assumption that you have been coming to church. To which of the? To which of the principalities, powers, might, dominion, have he said at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool? That's a rhetorical statement. Verse 14. Let's look, what are they? Powers, might, dominion, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So if they are to minister for, then they cannot be higher than. Let me see your hand now. Come on, you following this? If they are to minister for, they cannot be higher than. So go back to Hebrews 2. You learning something here? Learning something here. So, let's go back to verse 7. Thou made him a little lower than thee. Principalities, powers, might, dominion. Thou crowned him with glory and honor. How can you make someone lower than crown the person? So which means that first statement is about physical makeup. Now how many of you have seen this is a very funny illustration, the president of North Korea. You know him? Kim Jong-un. Even the name is short. You know the man is short. You know, and he's very short. But when he talks, President Joe Biden listens. He doesn't know the language. He says, what's he saying? 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 I heard bomb. Bomb? So he's not, but if you look at him and you look at maybe a wrestler. The wrestler is, you know, physically strong. Or his soldiers are strong. They are taller. Sometimes he looks up. He's looking up. They're looking up. But he's really up. So it made him a little lower. That's like height. Anyone like that? Oh, come on. So height, physical makeup. Than the. Now let's take it again. That little lower, I think you should get this now. Are you ready? Little lower is because these supernatural beings dwell in the, right? Come on. You get it? Host of heaven. So in, as it were, supernatural geography, the heavenlies are above, right? Then the earthly is down. So in physical makeup, their nature is where? Higher. Come on. You get this? Okay. Which means man's body speaks from the dust of the ground. But their bodies are speak from the supernatural world. But that is not authority. Is that clear? Okay. A little lower. Now, some Hebrew translation says for a time. And I agree with that. For a time. Then it says, crown with glory and honor, and did set him over what? does that also include these supernatural beings? Huh? Come on now. So, watch this now. Physically, man is like this. Supernatural beings are like this. Right? Physically. But the reason why the supernatural beings are like this is because they serve the man that is like this. So they will need a makeup that can serve the man that is like this. You get that? If you are more powerful than your bodyguard. Yeah, I was talking about some folks who were, they were supposed to be security on the property. This is a Selah conversation. And when robbers came to the property, they ran out of the property to call the owner of the house. Something is happening, oh. Something happening. Then I said, they are not security. They are ushers. Right? You get that? So, so when you have security, right, they are going to be under your authority, but they're going to be more. Does it make sense? So that little lower, is it authority or physical makeup? Is it making sense? Follow this now. So he set him over the works of their hands, that put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things also under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now let's see the B part of verse 8. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Now, where did this happen? Come on now. Where did we see this? Genesis. This is why you must study what we preach every time. Where did this happen? Genesis 3. Are you sure? Genesis 3. Okay. That's fine. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Go back there. Or view of the Bible. Are you in church? Very good. Deuteronomy 32. Amen. Well, look at that. Why did Jesus become a human being? Why did God become a human being? The first thing is that humans are human beings higher than supernatural beings. Talk to me. Huh? Come on. In Genesis, yeah. In the Word. But we don't see it. Where did we not see it? Jeremiah 32. Verse 8. And when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to what? Of the sons of? Now the sons of God are? Principalities, powers, might. Yo, come on. Are you with me? Now, where did this happen? Genesis 11. So we don't see it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Learning something here? You learning something here? Come on, learning something here? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 19. Verse 19. Are you there? Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven. What are the host of heaven again? Power. So what the Old Testament would call sun, moon, and stars, New Testament now calls what? Principalities? Powers? Come on. Go back to Genesis 1. Let me give you reminders. Principalities, power, might, and dominion. Genesis 1, verse 14. God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. It was so. 16. Let's go to 16. Genesis 1. And he made two great lights. The greater light to rule. Principalities? To rule, right? The day, the lesser light to rule. So, the Old Testament audience understood stars and moons to be what? Principalities, powers, and might. Let me see how they're following this. to rule. That's not the sun, moon, and sun, moon, and stars. They don't rule anything. These are figurative expressions of supernatural beings. Are we together here? Uh-huh. Are you here? Uh-huh. So put your hands and let's see something else. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. When Psalm 8 earlier on, I actually opened today to that. Verse 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou set thy glory above the heavens. O Lord, there's a song like that. How excellent your name in all the earth. O Lord my God. No. It's not the song you are trying to sing. It's the one I know. The glory fills the heavens beyond the past. How name in all. I forgot the first line. Your glory fills the heavens. I remember it was a song I sang as a pressure number. And I said, sorry. I mixed it and I said, I'm sorry. I started again. Let me remember the song. The glory fills the heavens beyond the past. How excellent. Can't remember. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and suckles thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mayest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which you have ordained, atmosphere of heaven or supernatural beings. So and I say, what is man? So it's comparing man to supernatural beings. That you are mindful of him, not the son of man that you visit him. That made him a little lower than thee. So he's talking about supernatural beings. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Are you following this? Let's take it again. Unless thou lift thy eye unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, what are the hosts of heaven again? Principalities, power, might, and should be driven to what? Worship them. And serve them. Which the Lord thy God are divided unto all nations under the... Does it make sense now? So at the rebellion of Genesis 11, God gave men over to the worship of these supernatural beings. So the writer of the psalm says we don't see yet all this under man. Come on. Is it making sense? Good. So... Hebrews chapter 2. We said in Genesis there are three rebellions. The first one is? Three, six, and 11. We have a sub one in Genesis 4. Now, is Genesis 3 a corporate rebellion? No. Which one is corporate? Genesis 11 and 6. Now, Genesis 4 is like a back reference to Genesis 3. Because there we see that someone is not responsible for another person's sin. And Adam and Eve had children, and the two children were different. So which means that there's not a thing like I'm a sinner because I was born by a sinner. That doesn't make any Bible sense. We've said that over and over again. Get back to Hebrews 2. Learning something? Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim, verse 7, to be thou crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Is that Genesis 1? Genesis 1, right? Gave man dominion, right? Then for in that put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Is that Genesis 1? Come on, is that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Where is this one? Genesis where? Is this making sense? Then you put Genesis 11 in your Bible, you now put in the bracket Deuteronomy 32 verse 7 through to 9, Deuteronomy chapter 4, the one we read earlier, verse 18 to 20. Now it says in verse 9, are you here? Are you following this? Verse 9, let's take verse 9 together. But we see Jesus, alright, who was made Now, so you notice that if Jesus was made a little lower than angels, it means it is not authority. Is that very clear? Good. Little lower than angels, or now let's say the word angels. Little lower than what? How did that happen? Why is he made? Because before the incarnation, he is the Lord of heaven. He is the Lord of hosts. Right? But in the incarnation, he comes down. The Lord from heaven. So he takes the place of man by becoming like a man. Is it making sense? He takes the place of man by becoming like a man. So now watch this. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than what? Come on now, Hebrews 2:9. Than what? Principalities, powers, might, for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should what? Taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by him are all things, and bringing many. Now look at what's going on. Many sons. Is that Old Testament language? Many sons into glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's take 11 together. For both he, I wait for you, let's go. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Which means, because he has become like us, we can identify with him. Now, until the incarnation, he is not like us. Is not like us. So let's see the next verse. Verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing thy praise. Or praise unto thee. And again I put my trust in him. And again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now this is an Old Testament text. That text 14. Let's take 14 together. For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Right? He also himself. Now, you know, I showed you the difference between those words. The first one is where you have koinonia. We are commonly flesh and blood. But he now came to be part of us. Meteko. To use flesh and blood. Let's go on. He himself likewise partook of the same. That through what? Because until he became a man, he could not die. But if he became a man, he becomes a mortal. That he, watch this, through death might destroy him that had what? The power of death, that is the devil. 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's take 16 together. For verily he took not on him the nature of who? Now let's break it down. Huh? Principalities, powers, might, and dominion. But he took on the seed of Abraham. That is man. Let's take 17 together. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, is able to succor them. The word succor there is from the word azar in the Hebrew. Azar, Genesis 2:18. So, why did he become a man? To identify with us and to defeat the enemy as a man. So, Jesus' work is to defeat the enemy as a man. He's not defeating the enemy as God. That's a small issue. It's as a man. So which means, the incarnation is for identification. He comes to where Satan, as it were, had the rule over man. To break that rule. Not as God, but as a man. So, don't forget what we said. We said Genesis chapter 2 and 3, the natural world or the supernatural world? Huh? Genesis 2 and 3, natural or supernatural world? Supernatural world. The Garden of Eden is a supernatural world. The serpent is a supernatural being. So, can we also say that Genesis 1 to Genesis 3 happened in the heavens? In what? Heaven is where? Use another word for heaven. Invisible. So which means that Jesus' work to save us will be primarily where? In the natural or the supernatural? Okay. So you will have to go into heaven. Come on. You hear? Good. It's in the heaven. That is where his work is. Because Hebrews 2 says, we see not yet all things put under man. And that's talking about supernatural authority. Now, let's get back to one or two things. Genesis chapter 3. You know, some people say things like, the curse upon man is that the way God made man, when he made man in the Garden of Eden, you don't have to walk. Everything was just available. Just use your ATM. And that, you know why? The thinking is because they are reading it into the natural world. But Paul picked on the theme of Genesis 2 and 3 and 1 and says, who has blessed us with all? In where? Can we say the Garden of Eden? Does it make sense? In the supernatural world. Same thing. So, watch this now. In Genesis 3, listen now. In verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is supernatural. The seed of the serpent is supernatural. The seed of the woman here too will be supernatural. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and shall rule over thee. I've done this study with you recently. So people assume that what he's talking about here is labor pains. Labor pains at the maternity ward. Unfortunately, both believer and unbeliever have this labor pain. So, some say, yes, that's until Jesus comes. When he comes, then he removes his body, gives us a new body, then you now give back to children again. So that kind of suggestion is wrong. Right? This is what you can call an allusion. He's making an allusion using birth pains to explain something. He's not saying birth pains are as a result of sin. That's not what he's saying. Not at all. Rather, he's using birth pains to explain something. Now, in this text, quickly, Genesis 3:16. I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow. The word sorrow here is the word itsasabon. I-T-S-A-S-A-B-O-N. I-T-S-A-S-A-B-O-N. In 17, so that you know, he also speaks to the man. In sorrow you eat it all the days of your life. So it's assumed that what he's saying here is poverty. Poverty. That's not true. How would Adam even become poor? Explain. No. These are spiritual terms. So in Genesis chapter 6, this is man's struggle in the supernatural. Because there's a displacement going on here. So Genesis chapter 6, watch this. In verse 6. This is about God when he saw the sins and days of Noah. He repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him. That word grieve is the word atsab. A-T-S-A-B. It is the verb of the word we read earlier on itsasabon. So, here, we have God experiencing the same pain. Is he trying to give birth? Is he poor?
No.
Right? So, this has nothing to do with poverty or giving birth to children. Now, what's going on here in Genesis 6? God identifies with man's pain. Because we have seen sin go on. And again, this is another supernatural rebellion. And he feels the pain. Now, if you have followed our studies, we have said that the birth pangs are used in scripture to explain the work of redemption. I'm just going to go over them again and read one of the texts. Last time around, we looked at Isaiah 13 verse 8. Isaiah 13 verse 8, Isaiah 21 verse 3, Isaiah 26 verse 16 to 21, Isaiah 13 verse 8, Isaiah 21 verse 3, Isaiah 26 verse 16 to 21. Then Isaiah 42 verse 14. I'll take this one later. Then I have Jeremiah, Isaiah 66 verse 7 to 13. We're going to look at that. Isaiah 66 verse 7 to 13. Jeremiah 4:31. Jeremiah 4:31. Jeremiah 6 verse 24, Jeremiah 13 verse 21, Jeremiah 22 verse 23. I'll take it again, Jeremiah 4:31, Jeremiah 6:24, Jeremiah 13:21, Jeremiah 22:23, Jeremiah 49 verse 22 to 24, Jeremiah 49 verse 22 to 24, Jeremiah 50 verse 43, Jeremiah 50 verse 43, Micah 4 verse 9 to 10. Now go to Isaiah 66. You see that this motif was retained by New Testament writers. Isaiah 66. It's not in the maternity ward. It's like using, pay attention, using what happens in the maternity ward to explain sin. It's not that sin is why people have labor pains in the maternity ward. That is not true. I'm saying this because people have misread this. And you have people say, well, be like the Hebrew woman. Be like the Hebrew woman. Was one of us here in church. And she said, me and my wife were believing God that they would be labor free. Hmm? You know, there's something called pain threshold. So I just kept quiet. I said, okay. So when the child was going to be born, then he said, doctors are suggesting that because it's our first time, and that maybe can you do CS, but I'm just thinking I should believe for it. I said, chief, what do you want exactly? You want to do star boy, or you want to have a child? Sell a child. Anyone that will bring the child, and the mother is fine. You know, he must have heard something funny. That the Hebrew women, they even know when the child came out. Hey, something that was done to cover up. Very funny. So sometimes if you misread scriptures, you'll get into trouble. Look at Isaiah 66. God himself, they had liver pain. God himself. You go and escape him. All the men are looking at me. You don't know what I'm talking about. Neither do I. You know, someone said he wishes that the men, they experience labor pain. So they carry pregnancy for a month or two. He said, the men will give all the excuses in this world. And that's very true. Amen. Don't you know that I'm a woman? They're going to say more. I didn't say everything the person said. It's not good for your ears. Verse 7, are you here? Before she travailed, he's talking about God, Jesus, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who had heard such a thing? Who had seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travails, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring it to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith God, thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for with her. All ye that mourn her. He's calling God her. Right? Her. When your soul can be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, she'll be milked out and delighted with the abundance of glory. And he says, just said the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace like a river. He said, the glory of the Gentiles shall flow like a flowing stream. Then shall you soak, you shall be born upon her side, down upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now go to John 16. Jesus taught this. Now, New Testament writers on Isaiah, they assume you have read what? Genesis. And they assume you are not thinking about the labor word. Genesis 16. I've seen a woman travail before. One of my cousins, my mom's sister, the second born. I was there when he was born. My mom is a nurse. She got into labor. She said, don't rush her anywhere that she did the thing here. I was, wow. Yeah. Go and bring this, go and bring that. And so I was the one that held the boy. As he was coming out, I said, hold him up! My mom can't be very brutal. And I saw the baby come out. And I said, wow. And at least I saw my aunt cry. She used to flog me. John 16, 20. Verily I say unto thee, you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your soul shall turn to joy. A woman, when she's in travail, had sorrow, because her hour is come. As soon as she's brought a child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. We read that somewhere, right? You know now that you have sorrow, but I'll see you again. Your heart shall rejoice. Your joy no man will take away from you. Jesus is talking about his resurrection. As soon as Zion travails. So the travail, pay attention now, you should get this. The travail is spiritual. Where did Jesus travail? He died on the cross. And he went to Hades, the place of the dead, the underworld, Sheol. And he experienced that travail. But as soon as he travailed, he brought forth a child or children. And are we not here today? Hallelujah. So when he says in Genesis 3:16, he's talking about the birth of a new nation, the church. You bring forth children. First Timothy chapter 2. I showed you this one. The other time, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Learning something? Learning something? So this is spiritual travail. And you know, sometimes we experience that. I'm going to teach that next month. We experience that in praying. Have you prayed for people and you're praying for their salvation? Or you're praying for Christians who are backsliding? And you feel pain. Who has said that before? You feel pain. You experience something like a weight on you. That still happens to me. When we pray. 1 Timothy 2. And verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, I showed you this on, was it Monday or Tuesday? That she shall be saved. I said the Greek does not have a gender. Because he's talking about man. Shall be saved in childbearing. And I showed you that word, childbearing, in the Greek. 1 Timothy 2, that the Greek of that word childbearing, let me just quickly lay my hands on that, right, means to bring forth children, which is exactly what we read in Isaiah. The travail here has to do with redemption. That is, now we are saved by the travails of Jesus. We're saved by the travails, the pain put on God. So what happened? Watch this now. The pain on mankind, Genesis 3:16 and 17, did Jesus bear it? Come on, talk. Did he bear it? Did God bear it? Genesis 6, verse 6 to 7. So Jesus bore it. He bore that pain. And he's not bearing that pain by crying. He bore that pain by dying. So this is spiritual. So watch this now. Let's follow. Look at John 3. John 3. So we said, procreation is theology. Come on. Huh? Come on now. John 3, 3. John 3, 3. Learning something? John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, what is verily, verily? King James said truly, truly. But it's the word amen, amen. Now, who is amen? Huh? Is amen an action or a person? That's Jesus. Amen, amen, I say to you. That is, he's affirming who he is. I say to you. Verily is not just a word. It refers to God. Amen, amen, I say to you. Except a man is what? Huh? Born again. Birth pangs? Labors? Huh? Without include death? Pain? Sorrow? By who? God. Hello? Are you following? Let's go over that again. Except a man is, okay, so born by God's travail, pain, suffering. Come on. Are you here? Are you disconnected from this? Except a man is born by God's, suffering, pain, sorrow, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can we change it to, except a man is born by Christ's death, burial, sufferings, and resurrection. Come on now. He cannot see. So Nicodemus says, can a man again when he's old enter into his mother's womb? Verse 4, look at it, John 3. I'll be born a second time. He said, verily I say unto you, except a man is born of water, which refers to the spirit. So what is referring to is what? Spiritual. Is that Genesis 3:16-17? 15:16-17. Come on now. He cannot enter into the kingdom. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the is. So how are we born of the spirit? He takes on the travail of a woman, spiritually speaking. Are you getting this? He cannot enter. Mother, don't I say you must be born again? The wind blows where it listed. Verse 8, you hear the sound, you can tell where it's coming from, where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now quickly go to verse 14. When Nicodemus asked for further instruction or further study, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, where? In the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be what? Now lifted up means to die and be raised from the dead. And whoever believes in him should know what? But how what? So look at 16. For God so loved the world that he... Is it making sense now? So being lifted high, is that the pain, suffering, birth pangs? Come on, child. Let me see if you're following this. So is it natural or supernatural? Supernatural. So which means when we're born again, were we born in a maternity world or were born into the heavenly? Just like who? Just like who in the Bible? Adam. You following that? Born into the heavenly. Can we call the heavenly places? Huh? In Christ Jesus. Come on, let me see that. Getting this? Okay, good. So, from the travails of Jesus. In hell. From the travails of Jesus in death. Of course, hell means the place of the dead. From his travails on the cross, we come born of the Spirit. Born in the Spirit. Now, can we replace the word Spirit with the heavenly? Huh? Come on, church. Huh? Among the hosts of heaven? Or above? Huh? Among the hosts of heaven or above? Above. Remember, I define the word again. John 3:3. And nothing above. We are born from above. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because we are said that Garden of Eden is also where? On a what? Can you remember? Is Garden of Eden also high? Very good. That's what's going on here. So when Jesus breathed on them, John 20:22, is that a new Genesis? Huh? Is that Garden of Eden? And that happens to all of us. We have entered into that garden. Amen. We are now priests, kings, come on, prophets. That's who we are. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. That is who we are. So, quickly. Now, John 1. Learn something here. Learn something here. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become what? The sons of God. Now, I told you that the phrase son or sons of God in the New Testament is never singular. It's always what? Plural. Why? Because they assume you have read what? The Old Testament. The only time we see it as singular is when it refers to who? Jesus. Sons are always plural. In fact, if you pay attention, right, outside Peter's reference once, Peter's reference just once, 1 Peter 1, John's reference, that's Peter, John, 1 John 3:1, now are we the sons of God? Peter doesn't refer to us in that light. No. Just as being born again, not of corruption. He doesn't talk about children. James is prevaricating. Not Jude. It's Paul that uses that Old Testament reference of sons of God. And I told you, sons of God is a collective term, right? Right? It's collective. Anywhere you read it, Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38, verse 7. Sons of God is always collective. Always collective. Psalm 29. Verse 1. O ye mighty. We read that before. Sons of God. That's what's in the Septuagint. Always in the collective term. Also, when you read saints. Saints. Kodosh, Q-U-O-D-O-S-H. I'm going to pick on this next week. It's also in the plural. Plural form. Most of the time, really. Book of Daniel, Psalm 9, Psalm 89, and all that. It's plural. Now, what that brings to mind is Genesis 1. Quickly. Are you learning something here? You learning something here? Yes. Come on, talk to me. Come on. Yeah. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Now, as a student of scripture, that word is humanity. Let us make humanity collective. That's why I said male and female created he them. Collective. So when it says in our image, image of God is also collective. Not a single person is image of God. We are together. Image of God. Just like we say body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. I will say, I am the church. No, you are the mosque. Image of God is also collective. Image of God is collective. Sons of God is collective. Saints is collective. So, let's run through this. The serpent is supernatural. Image of God is supernatural. Sons of God is supernatural. Saints is supernatural. The tree of life, knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2, 16, 17, is also supernatural. Now, I'm going to talk about this in the second service a bit more. Now, look at Genesis 2. Verse 21. This is the first time that Adam... Now, God put Adam, pay attention here, he put Adam in the garden, Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Come on, follow this quickly. And in Genesis 2, 15, it says to dress and keep the garden. Now, dress and keep the garden is not horticulturist, right? That's what? A priest, to dress and keep. It's a priestly responsibility to keep the garden. Now, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Anastasia? Huh? Or the kind of sleep one was sleep? It was a guy that I had in my secondary school. we were in the labor, you know, money labor. So you come out, we'll queue up, we're on a roll. So they give us labor duties. And the guy stood like this and slept. No. And everybody left the line, and it's still like this. That's supernatural. But that's what we're talking about here. So the deep sleep here is similar to Genesis 15, where Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Deep sleep means visions and revelations. He slept, Genesis 2:21, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead of. Listen. There was nobody in Moses' time that knew what rib was. So don't think about rib cage. Right? This is a side of a chamber. So for the first time, Adam knows who he is. He saw her side and took the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he made a woman and brought her. Then he said, this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh is used by builders to build a house. Okay? She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. So by saying bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, he came to know who he was and who the wife was by revelation. He knew who he was by revelation. So you don't know who you are except by revelation. So watch this. Eden is on high, right? Come on, church, talk to me. Eden is on high. Heavenly place. Come on, talk to me. Eden is on high. It's a heavenly place. So therefore, in Genesis chapter 4, where we find, now, Cain and Abel, Cain killed his brother Abel. And look at verse 16. What was Cain's punishment? Cain's punishment was not poverty. No, Cain was a wealthy guy. He was cursed, but he's a wealthy guy. He built a city. Poor people can't build cities. He built a city. He lived long. That was not the curse. Because in Genesis 4:16, let's read it together, let's go. And Cain went out from where? The presence of the Lord. And dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of what? So what was Cain cast out from? From the supernatural. Not poverty. He's wealthy. You see, the moment the context of reading the Old Testament for you is natural things, you're going to miss what they're saying. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Let me see how you getting this. Aha. He's cursed. He raises a family. He's cursed, he built a city. He's cursed, he builds industries. That is not what the curse is. The curse is, he is now non-functional in the supernatural. Sin rules over him. It's a supernatural world. So watch this now. So in the New Testament, John 20, learning something here? You learning something here? So the redemptive work of Jesus restores us to our rightful place where? In the supernatural. Come on, let me see your hand again. Come on, let me see. Is it getting clear to you? That's what he does to you. It's not, you don't become wealthier because you're born again. No, you don't. It has nothing to do with wealth. Not at all. Same way, Jacob and Esau. Esau is a good guy, he's an industrial guy. Jacob is the guy in the home. And is the right of the firstborn. The dad is a prophet. He sees and knows things in the spirit about God's purpose and plan. So the mom, who also is a prophet, she knew that it's Jacob that has the right of the firstborn because she knew that in Genesis 25:23. But the dad is, you know, he's impressionable and he's emotional. He wants Esau. So he calls Esau, go give me food. I'm going to lay hands on you. You begin to function in the things of the spirit. And the mom tells Jacob, no, it's you. Go for it. And Jacob said, that is going to cost me, eh? That cost. I'll just be behaving like Chelsea. That's the Septuagint. Get the Septuagint. You see. How can the two of you be wearing blue? You cursed it. As I was looking at you, I had to say something. It looks like it.
No.
I'm surrounded by bulls of Bashan. You know, and he laid hands on Jacob. And Jacob goes away. And Esau said, I'm going to kill this guy. Esau became so wealthy. Wealthier than Jacob. But who does God show his purpose and plan? Jacob. Because that is the blessing. Is it clear? Is it clear? So, what happened to Cain? What's Cain's curse? He's cut off from the supernatural authority. He now begins to struggle. He has wealth, right? And we see that struggle in the fact that he becomes vexatious, he kills, he murders, he's angry, he's upset. So he's cut off from supernatural dominion. Just following this. You learning something here? Very good. So Jesus in his death, John 20. Here's Mary. Mary meets him at the tomb. Mary, oh, I'm hungry. I miss you, Pastor. I miss you, Daddy. He wants to hug him. She runs and hugs Jesus. He says, look at it, John 20:17. Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren. I say to them, I'll ascend to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. He didn't leave the earth. Hallelujah. He didn't leave the earth. I'm yet to ascend. I ascend. In Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. All the writers of the synoptic, and including John, they wrote about Jesus in heaven. And he didn't go to heaven by dying. He went to heaven alive. In other words, he is in the supernatural world as a man. Hallelujah. That is, he's physically alive and yet he's in the invisible world as a man. In Mark 16:19, they saw him seated at the right hand of God in heaven. In Luke 24. Are you in church, guys? Luke 24. He is carried up, verse 51, into heaven. Heaven here is the invisible world. Does he go there as God or as a man? He comes from the invisible world as God. Comes into the visible world as a man. He goes into the invisible world as man. Defeats the devil. Amen. And he's raised up as a man and sits in the invisible world far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. As man and as God. Watch this now. We've done that study on the name of Jesus. So he's far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. The far above, is it a height or authority? As who, God or as man? As man. So he's seated on high. Ezekiel 36 tells us this. Come on, you in church? Are you in church? Ezekiel 36. Glory to God. Glory to God. Say, I am supernatural. I live in the supernatural. I walk in the supernatural. Glory to God. So the supernatural world is not a mystery to me. Amen. You know, one time like that, someone was doing an incantation. And he was talking an incantation. And someone beside me was a bit afraid. I said, relax. I said, words are the use of authority in the supernatural world. When he's done, we'll now use our own. He said, it was in Yoruba. I said, I don't know what he's saying. Because it's too fast. But I was just saying the name of Jesus. And I'm not saying this as a Yoruba man. I'm seated far above what he's saying. That's what I'm doing. And we don't play friendly games. Oh, why did I say that? 4-0, right? That's it. It's alright, it's fine, okay? That was not an utterance from God. Anyway, so, okay. Okay. Things on the tip, okay? Leave it there, I'm joking. So, you know, I said, really? That's what you speak. You might as well, I said, in the name of Jesus. Say, you know something? If you don't see anything, I'll tell the brother, I said, you just start laughing. That's all. I said, this one is a small level. He's talking. He's small. So you just laugh. There was one like that too. I'm not going to pray about it. You're a small one. Principality, power, might, dominion. This one, she looked like a clerk. No get up. Hallelujah. No fear. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
No fear. No one. Someone told me, he said, my mom brought someone to me, they said this girl, everybody's afraid of her. There were two, but there's one particular one. They're afraid of her. And then she, no, there are two. There's a different story. So I said they should bring them. She brought them to her house on the balcony. I said, they should sit down. So I was hugging them. My mom was looking at me, ha. I said, the devil cooked meal. Eat it. That's why you eat it. Alice is cooking for you. One girl like that, what's her name again? I think it was Ramota or something. Said they fear her. That she has one purple tree. I went to the back of the house and said, uncle. Say, yeah, brother, so call the tree. And the brother used to say, who I am in Christ all the time. He said, I know who I am, because that was the one again. He said, I am righteous of God in Christ. And he said, oh yeah, call the tree. I said, are you afraid? He said, no, sir. Just thinking, because if we call the tree. I don't know if that was being empty, but in the fear. Hallelujah. So I'm supernatural. Glory to God. No fear. From the village. Somebody's from the village. It's too far. Hallelujah. Okay, let's take a look. You're learning something here. A new heart, 26, will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take the stone out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit. Is it a new birth? Is it a new birth?
Yes, sir.
This is the result of his travail. Come on. Right? And cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. Is that Genesis 2:7? Huh? Breathe into your nostrils the breath of life. Look at verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God. Is that Jesus? Is that Jesus? Is that Jesus? 33. Is that Jesus? In that day that I shall cleanse you from all your iniquities. Has that happened to you? I'll cause you to dwell in the cities. That's not Lagos City. Huh? Is it supernatural? The waste shall be rebuilt. Supernatural. The desolate land shall be tilled. Supernatural. Where's it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by? 35. Let's go together. They shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become inhabited. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we are now seated. We have now inhabited the place. Glory to God. The new Eden. Are we in the new Eden? Are we in the new Eden? No, we are in new Eden. That is where we are. So what's going on? What's going on? That's why Jesus is called the second Adam, right? Come on now. And the last Adam. Because there's something in Adam that we need to see. Job 15. So I'm learning something here. You learning something here? Learning something here. That's why I say it's not good for Christians to depend on things like bottles of oil. And they say he gave you oil. If you use a picture, now, let me say something. I'd like to be very careful here. Be very careful here. Because things do happen like that, and they bring the miraculous. We've had crusades. We're going to have one shortly. And we had a crusade that a woman who was paralyzed, she touched my picture on the flyer, and she got whole. I've seen many things like that. Someone told me one was somewhere in January. He said, I just kept looking into you. I said, and the lump on my breast disappeared. He said, as I look into it, that happens, all right? But you see, it's not your authority in Christ. No, it's not. It's not your authority. God gave you His Spirit. He put you in this position. In John 15, in Job 15. Job 15, are you in church? Look at verse 7. Are you the first man that was born? Who was made before the heels? Is that Adam? Is that Adam? Come on now, look at 8. Who has heard? Has thou heard what? I thought the word secret there is the word sword, S-O-D. The supernatural world. The supernatural assembly. So which means that the first man heard supernatural things. Yeah? Come on. Come on, church, we've been here. Supernatural things. Did Adam hear supernatural things? Did he see supernatural things? Good. Jeremiah 28. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Jeremiah 28. One second. So Jeremiah 23. Pardon me for that. Jeremiah 23. Now, I told you the word in Jeremiah, Job 15:8 is the word sword. Okay? So watch this one. Jeremiah 23 verse 18. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? That word sword. Who hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? Now, it's trying to differentiate between a fake prophet and a real one. He said a fake prophet, a real prophet is one who has stood in the counsel of God, who has heard and perceived things in the spirit. So he says here, a fake one has not. So look at verse 22. For if they had stood in my counsel and comfortable hear my words, then they should have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 2. Paul. Hallelujah. Shall I walk in the supernatural? Verse 9. As it written, I have not seen, nor hear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Can we take 10 together slowly? Everybody, come on. Oh, hallelujah. Take it again. Unto us by His Spirit. Is that Garden of Eden experience? Huh? Come on. Garden of Eden experience? Come on, go on. For the Spirit said all things are given of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Say. Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. 12. Now we have received. Not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. Now we might. The things that are freely. Is that Garden of Eden? Come on. Come on. Are things freely also in Garden of Eden? Come on, talk to me. Come on. Look at 13. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? For a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they what? Now, don't, if you miss this one, don't miss this one. Please, please. Promise me. 15. But he that is what? Now, come on. Spiritual means of the Spirit. Can we say in the heavenly places? See that in the heavens? Garden of Eden. Judges what? All things. Yet he himself is judged. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? We have what? Now this shows you that we are now like that prophet. We can hear and perceive things in the spirit. So we judge all things. What's he talking about? 1 Corinthians 6, the same letter. 1 Corinthians, is everyone in church? Are you in church? First Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another goes to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Let's take three together. We shall judge who? Sons of God? Elohim? We shall judge. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. We judge all things. Yet we are not judged of anyone. Are you here? Psalm 82. Let's quickly move. Psalm 82. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I judge supernatural beings. I stay in authority over them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 82, quickly. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Can we say principalities, power, might, dominion? Quickly. Verse 6. I have said, you are what? Let's break it down. You are what? Principalities, powers, might. All of you are what? Go on. For you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Verse 8. Arise. Is this Jesus? Judge the earth. And thou shalt what? Inherit the nations. The word arise is the word kum in Hebrew. Q-U-M is the same word for resurrection. Arise and judge. Judge as a man. Whenever you see scripture speak about God arise in the Psalms, he's talking about as a man. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till you make all your enemies your footstool. I'll close here. Hallelujah. So we judge them. You know, we think that the judgment is at the end of the world. No. Hallelujah. No, now, glory to God. We sit in judgment in the realm of the Spirit. We sit in judgment. Hallelujah. We give orders. We sit just like Jesus. Now in his resurrection, we're joint heirs with him. Hallelujah. And what did he say in Psalm 82 verse 8? Inherit the nations. So every time that we lay hands on the sick, we're judging. Every time that we get someone born again into God's kingdom, what are we doing? We judge. We judge. People are saying, well, the problem in this society, people are not, you know, behaving properly, immorality is abounding, you know, people are very violent. And we say, we sit in the supernatural. Our job is the supernatural. And we judge. We stand over these things and we judge them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:10, I'll close here, family. Revelation 1:10. I'll start on this next week. I've been trying to start on this text for 2 weeks now, or 3 weeks, but I trust God this time around, I will next week. This is John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice. I was in the Spirit. The word here, ginoma, in the Greek, we're going to explore it next week. It's like when you switch location. When you just move from one room to the other. Just like God became a man. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. Which means, watch this. The heavenlies is where we can go in and go out. I know how to function in the Spirit. I know how to judge and take my place at the right hand of the Father and in the Spirit. Learn something. Lift your hands. Bless His name. I am